our God is very colorful. He is not boring. God loves expression and color and diversity. Genesis to Revelation reveals God to be profoundly creative. There's never a dull moment when it comes to God. God is creative with color, he's creative with words, and he's creative with sounds. All through the Bible, you see this overflow of what our God is like. He's expressive. So the Psalms express issues of the deep heart. There's sounds of praise and worship, and there's different dynamics all through the Bible, blowing of shofars, and you name it. Our God is expressive, and he's also colorful. And that's something I want to emphasize tonight, because we don't often think of God as being colorful. And if you get around somebody that's colorful, guess what? You get really colorful. If you get around people that are drab and boring and dry, it's really hard to be colorful. It's really hard to be expressive. But God is out there. I mean, psychedelic colors. He doesn't wear gray. He's colorful. He's supernaturally colorful. And so when you get around him, there's something that gets all over us that's just so attractive. People will look at us and say, wow, you're different. I can't quite figure what it is, but there's something about you that's interesting. There's a colorfulness and expressiveness about you. And that's because we are people of God, made in God's image. And he wants us to be colorful. Religion likes to box you into this same old, sit down, stand up, sit down, stand up. Shawnee and I and some others were at a Ash Wednesday service at the Catholic Church just a couple of weeks ago, and I didn't even know what Ash Wednesday was. But I went up and dutifully got a gray cross made from charcoal on my forehead and proudly wore it for the rest of the day. I then went to Veggie Boys afterwards, and I got out of the car and I met this Christian. And I said, oh, hi, I've just been to an Ash Wednesday service. He said, yeah, I can see that. Well, luckily, he'd grown up in the Catholic Church, so he knew what it was all about. I said, it's good to see things from the other side. But anyhow, we sat down, and we stood up, and we sat down, and we stood up, and we said certain lines, and then we marched forward like sheep, and we got our communion, and we marched back to our seat, and then we got back up, and we went forward, and we got a cross on, and we went all the way back to our seat, and sat down, and stood up, and sat down. But it was fun, wasn't it? It was about 45 minutes or 50 minutes of sit down, stand up, run around. It's really as colorful as a Pentecostal service, actually. Plenty of movement, action, gray, smudged all over your forehead. It's fun. St. Mary's School, so the whole school was there, and so they're singing children's songs. So the children's songs actually really anointed. The teacher's playing the guitar, and apart from one song, which had that kind of Catholic good-bad thing, you know, God's watching you whether you're good or bad type of thing, apart from that one little Catholic sort of thing, the rest of the songs were actually really anointed and quite enjoyable. And the priest, I really liked the priest. He was lovely. I could tell he was saved. He was a lovely guy. In fact, some of the loveliest people I've ever met are Catholic priests. So just because of all the ritual doesn't mean there isn't genuine faith in the midst of the muddle. But my point is this, that our God is colorful. He's not sit down, stand up, run forward, but here's your blessing, here's your prophecy. You know, there's far more expression and color and freedom and dynamism to God than what religion makes of him. We end up falling into religion when we lose touch with God. And so if you feel like you're going, bah, lately, maybe you want to say hello to God. The whole Bible is an invitation to discover God. He loves expression and color and diversity. He's profoundly creative. And the whole Bible gives you this invitation to discover him. God is limitless, but we put him into boxes. God never changes. How many of you know that? He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He never changes, but he's always changing. God's character never changes. He's always loving. He's always faithful. He's always truthful. He's light. There's no darkness in him. He's always the same. And that his character never changes and who he is never changes. However, the way God expresses his character is infinitely diverse. God is light and love and life. That's the way I like to express it. God is light. The Bible tells us that. He's love. And he's life. It says that he dwells in unapproachable light. God is light. 1 Timothy 6, verse 16, talking of God, Paul says this, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light. God dwells in unapproachable light. God is light. There's something dynamic about who God is, something otherworldly, and we want to begin to walk in that reality. It's interesting, if you know anything about physics, that white light is the combination of all the colors of the spectrum. So when you see a rainbow, you see all seven colors of the rainbow, but actually white light has all of those colors in it. You mix all seven colors together and you get white light. You have to separate the different wavelengths out to get the different colors. So God dwells in unapproachable light, this blazing white light. So in the Bible, and you read where people couldn't see the face of God. They have a visitation to heaven, and the light, the brilliance of the light is so intense, you can't see his face. You only can see where his face is. You can only see the blinding light that's emanating from his face, because God is light. And people that have had experiences, even outside of the Bible, people that have had experiences and seen him will tell you about the face of God and the light, the brilliance of the light that emanates from his face. Our God is light. White light is a combination of all the colors of the spectrum. With increased perception, we would see shimmering, changing color within that light. With increased perception, we would see this shimmering, changing color within that light, because light's not static. There's a kind of, there's these seven colors all infused in that white light, but it's like these colors and the whole fullness of who God is, because God is light, is in movement. It's like a dance of light. So you've got like this shimmering light. It's a bit like looking into something and you see the mysteries of who God is and the dance of these colors and this light. Let me show it to you. Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4, John has a vision of God. Well, he comes before the throne of God. Verse 1, after these things I looked and behold, a door standing open in heaven. So he has this vision, he just sees an open door. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here. It's not come up here, because this voice is sounding like a trumpet. Come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this. And so the force of this trumpeting voice, it's just like it drew him up through the door. Because next thing, doesn't actually even say went through the door, it's just implied. Next thing, he finds himself before the throne of God, and he has this incredible vision. Immediately, I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne, and he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardius stone in appearance, who likes jewelry. And there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. There's three precious stones there, a jasper, a sardius, and an emerald. And around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. And from the throne proceeded, picture it, lightnings, thunderings, and voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Verse 6, before the throne there was a sea of glass. Imagine this, a sea of glass like crystal. It's absolutely dazzling. And in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures, and they're full of eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion, the second living creature like a calf, the third living creature had the face of a man, and the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. The four living creatures each have six wings, are full of eyes around and within, and they do not rest day or night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Whenever the living creatures give glory and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever. The 24 elders fall down before him, who sits on the throne, and worship him who lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before him, saying, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." And they cannot help themselves, because the beauty and the brilliance of the colorful God is so captivating that when these four living creatures cry, "Holy," and you look into that blazing fireball of color, you just naturally fall down before him and cry, "Holy," because you can't help it. You can't do anything else in the presence of the colorful God. That's who he is. Yeah, I love it. Revelation 4:1 is an invitation to discover God. Let me read it again. "After these things, I looked, and behold, a door standing open." What's a door standing open for? It's an open invitation. If the door is closed, it's not available to you. If it's open, there's an invitation. And what's more, there's a voice coming to say, "Come. Come up through this door. Come up here. It's a door into an up place. Come up here. It's a door into a high place, a heavenly place, and I'll show you the things that are going to take place." So Revelation 4:1 is an invitation to discover God. You're supposed to read that and think, "I want to go through the door. I want to hear that voice trumpeting saying, 'Come up here.'" Ha, ha, I feel good. Right. After going through the open door, John is confronted with incredible supernatural imagery and dazzling color. You can have this. This is the Bible is the menu. Whatever is in here, you can have. If you have faith, you can go after it. If you simply believe God wants you to have it, you can go for it. The Bible is a book that opens God up. It doesn't close him off and shut him off. It opens the whole realm of the Spirit in heaven and who God is to us. And we are people of the book. That means we are openers. So first of all, we've got to discover that the book opens God and the whole realms of God up to us, and that everything in here is for us. It's the menu. After going through the open door, he's confronted with this incredible imagery and dazzling color. But I want to show you something really interesting. I read through the whole chapter because it's all centered around a throne. But actually, it's centered around the one seated on the throne. But John, being a true Hebrew, doesn't like to focus on God. They don't like to say the name of God. And so he talks about the throne, meaning the one sitting on the throne. The book of Revelation is a true Hebrew book written by a Jewish man. It's just the full deal, okay? Well, the way that we read it and our Greek way of thinking and come up with all of these end time charts and interpretations is just almost kind of ludicrous when you really get to the heart of the matter. But anyhow, he's talking about a throne. I want you to get this. He's talking about a throne. He sees 10 different things. The first thing he sees is a throne, and then he sees 9 other things. He tells you what he sees, but every one of these things is related to the throne, which means it's related to the one seated on the throne. So get this. This is exciting. Number one, he sees a throne. Number two, he sees the one who sat on the throne. He saw the one who sat on the throne. Number three, his appearance, the one who sat on the throne, was like a jasper and a sardius stone. Now, it's really hard to figure what these look like because every reference book you read tells you something different. And so I like to get the real answer to things. I can't stand it when people contradict. I have to find the real answer, but I can't do it on this one because they all contradict and say different things, and it frustrates me. There must be somebody that knows this. But anyhow, the best I can do, I'm going to take it from Vine's Dictionary, which is a reputable dictionary, but I'm just doing the best I can here. Just sounds about the best to me. The jasper is, some people say it's like a diamond. It's got the brilliance of a diamond with a white light. And I'm not sure about that myself, but Vine says it's a stone, a precious stone that kind of looks like the color of fire. And that kind of sounds about right because of the imagery from the book of Daniel that's where there's a river of fire coming from the throne of God. So anyhow, the point is that this jasper, whatever color it is, it's very dazzling color. And the other thing is sardius is a like a red carnelian stone. That's a very brilliant, dazzling type red. So anyhow, he uses these precious stones to describe God. His appearance is like a jasper and a sardius stone. The fourth thing he sees is an emerald rainbow surrounding, get it? Surrounding the throne. Everything's related to the throne. So this emerald rainbow, which is a green, a light green, once again a beautiful precious stone, but it's surrounding. And you see, straight away we think of a semicircle, like what? An upside down horseshoe. You know, we think rainbow, don't we? It's a bow and it goes like this. Actually, I'm not so sure about that, because we're in a realm that's more than three-dimensional. You know, this earth's three-dimensional, right? But we're in a different realm here. It's not like your feet are planted on the earth. You're in heaven. You're in a different realm. And so it actually, the word means surrounding. So it could just mean surrounding, if you're thinking of the earth, because we stand on the earth. So, of course, it can only go from the earth over us to the earth. But this is the throne of God. I think surrounding means it surrounds the throne. It goes right around. It surrounds the throne. Well, it's all right, you can take that or leave that, but it does surround it, whatever that means. The point is, it's got the brilliance of this precious stone called an emerald. Number five thing he sees is 24 thrones around God's throne. So all around God's throne are these 24 thrones, all focused toward the Father and the brilliance of the light. Number six, he sees the 24 elders that are seated on those thrones with white robes and with golden crowns. Number seven, there are lightnings, thunderings, and voices coming from the throne. And does that mean that the throne talks? No, because the throne, it proves my point really, doesn't it? Because the throne is a synonym for God. He's using the throne to speak of the one sitting on the throne. And so there's these voices and thunderings and lightnings coming from the throne. God is so expressive. Even when he's just sitting there, there's so much fascination and mystery around him that these powerful living creatures, they can't help themselves. They just keep going, holy, holy, holy is a cry of fascination, because he never for a minute gets boring. Number eight, he sees seven flames of fire before the throne. The seven flames of fire, of course, are the seven spirits of God. And we tend to think, in our Greek way of thinking, we tend to think of seven lamps lined up. One, two, three, four, five, six, seven. And so there's the throne of God, and there's the seven lamps burning before the throne. But it doesn't say that they're lined up. They may be, but I don't think they are. It just says they're before the throne, and they represent the Spirit of God, the seven spirits of God. And something I can tell you about the Holy Spirit, just about every time you see him in the Bible, he's always moving. And so I don't think this is seven lamps lined up before the throne. I think they're sitting there in midair, moving all around these. And I think they're colorful too, because our God is colorful. God's not just a boring orange flame. No, he's life itself. It's so full of other dimensions that you can't just describe it with one color. Number nine, a sea of glass like crystals. In other words, it's dazzling. It's like this diamond or dazzling sapphire sea before the throne, but it's before the throne. Everything's located around the throne. Number 10, there are four living creatures, and of course, one of them's got a face of a man, one's got a face of an eagle, one's got the face of a lion, one's got the face of an ox or a calf, did it say? But so they're pretty unique looking creatures, and they've got six wings and they're covered in eyes. But it says that they are in the midst of the throne. They're in the midst of the throne. In other words, they're right there, right surrounding the one that sits on the throne. They're right in the midst, because they're flying around. They're not denied access. They're in the midst of the throne and encircling the throne. That's what it says. They're in the midst of the throne, and they're encircling the throne. And they're not banging into each other either. How these creatures fly must be absolutely dazzling beyond anything you could imagine. A symmetry, a style of movement or dance is just beyond anything we could even comprehend. But everything around the Father is absolutely perfect. It's dazzling, it's beautiful. You'd be so focused on the light, but if you were just to focus on those four living creatures, you'd be mesmerized with the way that they move around the throne. The four living creatures are full of eyes. There's a piece of information that should make your antenna stand up. They are full of eyes. They look into the light. That's why I'm saying, take note. They're full of eyes because God is light, and these creatures have eyes all over them, so they see, and they're not blinded by the light. I mean, God is a million times more brilliant than the sun, and we can't look into the sun. Our eyes can't look into the sun. But these creatures are covered in eyes, and yet with all of these eyes, which is speaking of their ability to look into God, they've got this heightened perception. You know, if I look at you, I can see a little bit about you. I actually can look at your face. I can read what's going on in your heart just by what's on your face. Or I can just look at what's around you. You know, you can do that. Most people can do that. Even although I can't see what's around, there's just ear around real. I can look at her and I can actually see something of what's coming from her and it's around her. So I have a level of perception, or I might even operate prophetically. You know, you look into someone's eyes, you can see into their soul, can't you? And I might just look at someone and I can know some things about them prophetically. And you've probably done that before, maybe not even knowing it. So that's our limited perception. We think being a prophet's wow. Well, no, being one of the four living creatures is wow. They are full of eyes and they're not blinded by the most dazzling light imaginable. So the Father's sitting there, he's this dazzling dance of light, and they're able to behold it with all of their heightened perception. And so you can imagine what their holy cry sounds like. When you see something amazing, you can hear it in your voice. When you hear somebody that's just been terrified, you can hear it in their voice. Or multiply fascination and terror. Multiply it a million times, and it's good, not bad though. Multiply it a billion times, and you'll begin to understand what happens when they cry, holy! This is the most fascinating holy imaginable. Not like our little holy, holy, holy. Holy is the Lord. I mean, that's good. That's just on the edge of it, eh? You know, we're getting in the right direction. But, you know, you can get religious with the holy, holy, holy. I mean, it's not holy. The four living creatures are not going, holy, holy, holy. They're going, holy, holy. And when was the last time you saw a Christian in worship going, holy? Not very often. Because we've got our glasses on. Take your sunglasses off. This realm is for us. It's been opened up to us. The voice said, come up here, John. Come into this realm. I'm opening it to you. This is your realm. You can have this. So the four living creatures are full of eyes. Why? So that they can look into the light. God is light. So therefore, the four living creatures reflect the beauty of the light. I tell you, if you just saw one of the four living creatures, you'd be dazzled, not even looking at God. Somehow you didn't look at God, you know, you could block him out and just look at the four living creatures. You'd be going, these creatures are absolutely dazzling, mesmerizing. The devil tries to mimic it with dragons. You know, some of the pictures of the New Age of dragons, they're quite attractive looking beings, but that's nothing compared to these four living creatures. They're just trying to copy, the enemy's just trying to copy God's realm and doing a very, very bad job of it. But anyhow, they reflect the beauty of that light. If you have all those eyes and you can see into God, then it gets inside of you and you begin to reflect it. So they're very colorful creatures, these four living creatures. And notice this, that they are the living creatures. In other words, everything's alive that's alive is alive. That was profound, right? Everything that's alive is alive. These creatures are called, just the fact that they're creatures means they're alive, right? But they're called the living creatures because they're looking into the God who is life itself. And so they're more than alive. They're so alive. There's movement and color and sound, and you can't stop it. And when you look into God, you become like that. This is the Christian life. Welcome to the Christian life. Say goodbye to religion. If you're bored, you don't need to be. Just begin to cry out for the eyes of your heart to be open, because he wants you to live in that realm. They are the living creatures. We are the sons and the daughters of the covenant God who sits on the throne. They get to fly around the throne and declare who he is and look into the light. We get to respond to their invitation, that holy invitation that rivets our eyes on God, and come up to our daddy and sit on his knee and get enveloped in the light and hear the heartbeat of the Father. They get to look into him with all of their eyes and go, holy. And we do that with them because it calls us to do the same. But they don't get to sit on daddy's lap and hear his heartbeat and hear the whispers of the Father that is unique to sons and daughters. Wow, the whole thing's open to us. We live like orphans. We live like paupers. The throne is immersed in an explosion of color, sound, and motion. God is sitting, but what flows from him expresses who he is. He's just sitting. It's all he's doing. And there's this explosion of color and sound and light. Imagine what happens when he lifts his hand, when he looks your way, when he laughs, when he begins to move with the music. Because God created music, he created sound, he created dance. So he's life itself. You think God doesn't know how to dance? He created movement. Movement is an expression of life. He's the God of perfection. He knows how to dance. And so if God just sits there and that's what happens, it's no wonder it's going to be forever and ever and ever and ever, and we're never going to get bored for a single moment because he's only sitting down. What happens when he gets up and starts just doing something gentle like the waltz? Well, imagine in 50 trillion billion years' time when he starts breakdancing. What's it going to be like? Come on, there's styles of dance that more radical than breakdancing that we're going to discover a trillion, trillion years from now. And whatever God does, he's so attractive, you want to do the same. Really, you're going to be breakdancing, probably for 50,000 years. There is styles of music you've never even heard of yet. You know, really groovy music makes you want to move. All sound comes from God. The devil just mimics it all. You know, God's sound, because there's infinite sound in God, God's sound was poured into Lucifer, who was a worship leader in heaven. Before he was Satan, he was Lucifer. He was God's worship leader. So God pours this sound into his creation, Lucifer, and he's just in charge of all this array of worship and the beautiful sounds because God deserves the very best sound. And he falls, and so Satan dominates the music of the world. You know that. He dominates the music. But you know, he steals it. The sound didn't come from him originally. The sound came from God, was poured into him, and now he steals that and uses it wrongly, illegitimately. And it's just a poor reflection of the sound that's inside of God. So a lot of the music styles that are released in the earth are just a shadow of what originated in heaven. It's exciting. Okay, the seven spirits that are before the throne, our automatic response is to line the seven flames of fire up before the throne. It simply says the seven flames of fire are before the throne. The predominant biblical language and imagery used to describe the spirit is one of motion. So seven flames of fire speaks to me of color and motion. The spirit isn't a lamp. Excuse me. The spirit is not a lamp. These are images to try and portray something of the true reality. He is not a lamp. He is alive. The Holy Spirit is alive. Can anybody vouch for that? He's alive and he is life itself. I don't think he's just seven lamps lined up in front of the throne. If he is seven lamps lined up in front of the throne, he's just doing it to surprise you in a minute before the fireworks erupt. Ah, you thought I was just seven lamps. Nah, this is me. Fireworks like you wouldn't believe. And they don't disappear either. They dazzle you for millennia, not just 10 seconds. Ah, I'm getting excited, right. Okay, I'm finishing too. Children of light, we are the children of light. I'm talking about the colorful God, and remember, white light has every different color in it. It's made up of every different color. We are the children of light. So we have that same color in our mix. We're created for color. We're created for expression. We're created in the image of God. The book of Revelation talks about the New Jerusalem right at the end. And this New Jerusalem is a city, and it describes the city, and it's absolutely dazzling city. And then it says that the city is the bride of Christ. And who's the bride of Christ? You are the bride of Christ. So Jesus is going to have a bride who's equally yoked to him. He's not going to be a dazzling bridegroom yoked to a dirty, poor beggar with sackcloths on. There's going to be an equal yoking. So the beauty of the Son of God, the bridegroom, and the beauty of the bride, because she will reflect his glory, they will match. We will be equally yoked. And so the New Jerusalem is this bride prepared for a heavenly bridegroom, and we are that bride. So this New Jerusalem sits on the dazzling diversity of 12 precious stones, no less than 12 precious stones. You want me to read it? Revelation 21, just to show you that the book of Revelation is full of color from beginning to end. Revelation 21, verse 9, then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked with me, saying, come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain. When Revelation says a great and a high mountain, I'm telling you, it's a great and a high mountain. You've never seen anything like it. It will make Mount Everest seem like a midget. It's a great and a high mountain. And he showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her light was like the most precious stone, like a jasper stone. The jasper was describing God in Revelation 4, like the jasper stone, clear as crystal. And she had a great and high wall with 12 gates and 12 angels at the gates and names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. The construction of its walls was jasper, and the city was pure gold, like clear glass. The foundations, here we are, verse 19. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with all kinds of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysophrase, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. 12, no less than 12 dazzling stones form the foundation of the New Jerusalem. This is our realm. In other words, we can have this. Verse 22, but I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple, and the city had no need of the sun or the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. Your Jesus that walked the earth and died on a cross and was completely approachable and still is completely approachable is the light of the New Jerusalem. And he is dazzling light. That's our Jesus. And the Bible says we are children of light. In other words, this is our realm. This is not weird. This is normal. We can have this. Let me race through some verses. Jesus became like light. Matthew chapter 17 and verse 1. He goes up on the mountain with James and John and Peter, and suddenly he's transfigured before them. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, and led them up a high mountain. High mountain? Sound familiar? By themselves. In fact, I've heard some prophets say they believe this was a spiritual mountain they went up. I believe they could actually be right. And he was transfigured before them. In other words, he was went up the mount of the Lord. And he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. This so impacted them because they saw Jesus as the light. It so impacted them that they're still talking about it decades later. John was right there. Let me show you what he says in 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Did that verse come alive to you in a new light? That's written from the man that saw Jesus transfigured before him. And he said, what I've seen and what I've heard, you too can come into that reality. This is our realm. It's the realm of the glory of God. We are called, 1 Peter 2:9, into his marvelous light. Just go back a few chapters here. 1 Peter 2:9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Paul had an encounter with light, Acts chapter 9 and verse 3. It was such a profound encounter, he ended up going on and shaking city after city and nation after nation because he had an encounter with the light, Acts chapter 9. And verse 3, as he journeyed, this is Paul, he's going to Damascus because he's going to murder the Christians. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. And he fell to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Okay, and that dialogue ensues. Well, he was blinded for 3 days. Somebody had to pray for him, a man called Ananias, and the scales fell off his eyes and he was able to see again. Sometimes God needs to blind us so that we can see. Sometimes he needs to just come and knock us out with a 4x2, hit us up the side of the head, hit us hard, just knock us out, blind us so we can actually see. He had an encounter with the light. Until you have an encounter with the light, you're not really even barely seeing at all. Our God is light. He's illumination. We are to behold the light of God's glory. 2 Corinthians 4:6. If you weren't convinced this was Bible before, I'm hoping that by running through these verses, you'll be convinced that this is Bible. 2 Corinthians 4:6. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We're to behold the light of God's glory. In fact, we are sons of light. 1 Thessalonians 5:5. We don't only receive the light, we don't only know the one who is the light, we are the sons of light. That's profound. 1 Thessalonians 5:5. You are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Paul also says a similar thing in Ephesians 5:8. He says we are children of light. Ephesians 5, verse 8. For you were once darkness, but now you are light. You are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Our inheritance is in the light. Colossians, go over just a few books, a couple of books, 3 books. Colossians 1 and verse 12. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in, where's our inheritance? In the light. That's a lot of light. Children of light, sons and daughters of light, that's a lot of light. This is not a light matter. Lighten up. That was good. And finally, we have an armor of light. Romans 13 and verse 12. We are sons of light, we're children of light, and we're clothed in light. The night is far spent, the day is at hand, therefore let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. You've watched these movies, no doubt, I haven't, but I know that they're there, with supernatural weapons, and I've never been into Star Wars, sorry, I like other things. If you're into all that sort of stuff, I know it's everywhere now, it's all supernatural themes and incredible armor and weapons and light and stuff like that. Hey, you know what the armor of God is? It's an armor of light. And so you reach into the Spirit and you put this cloak on, this garment of light that's an armor, it's impenetrable. Supernatural. They're hooking into a theme. In the movies, they're hooking into a theme that our spirit knows we're created for. It's real. That stuff's real. They just don't really know the real real. They're just trying to reach for something which their inner being knows they're created for. Actually, it's real. The armor of light is real. We're called to this intergalactic warfare. We're called to travel on spaceships throughout galaxies with weapons of light to bring the dominion of the King of Kings. She says, we call them chariots. Our spaceships are alive. They're drawn by real horses. They're not powered by whatever those spaceships are powered by. We get to go on the chariots. Even the chariots. Everything in heaven's like it's alive. Even the grass and the flowers and the trees. It's like they're alive. The Bible says that the trees of the field will clap their hands because they're so excited because Jesus is coming. So this whole earth, when Jesus arrives back on this earth, everything's coming alive like you wouldn't believe it. The trees will dance. They'll clap their hands for joy. There's so much life in God. And so the chariots, even the chariots, it's like everything's alive, gets around God. Isaiah 55, let me just finish by talking about the banqueting table because banqueting tables are very colorful and they're very lavish. Banqueting tables are not boring. You know, you've seen the pictures of tables laden with food. And it's not like Oliver, in the movie Oliver, where you just get your spoon of grey slop and then you get reprimanded and sold because you went and asked for some more grey slop. Well, a lot of people come to God for grey slop. God, could we just have some grey slop? I mean, they treat the word of God like grey slop. So they come and they sit down in their little seat and they hear the word of God preached from a man or woman of God who's got revelation from heaven, and they sit there like they're getting served a dish of grey slop. It's a banqueting table. It's not just a ladle full of grey slop. The banqueting table has fruit and green grapes and purple grapes and red apples and orange mangoes and you name it, just absolutely laden with this spread of food, and you just look, if you weren't hungry before, you look at it, you think, wow, that's good. It's so good. You're just looking at the menu, you're like, whoa, our God's so colorful. Banqueting tables are colorful and they're lavish. Isaiah 55, ho! Everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come and buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good and let your soul delight itself in abundance. This is a banqueting table. What God has for us in the Spirit is a banqueting table. So arrive like you're coming to a banquet, a special guest invited to the royal banquet, not like somebody that's coming to get told what to do and given a bowl full of grey slop. It's time to get past grey slop Christianity. Let's get into the banqueting table stuff. It's the Bible. The Bible talks about this banqueting table right at the end in Revelation. I think it's chapter 19. Because there's a marriage supper. There's a marriage between Jesus, the bridegroom, and the bride of Christ. And there's a marriage supper. And there's these white tables. And they are laden. This is the wedding feast of the century. The wedding feast of the millennium. The wedding feast of the ages. This is, I can't describe this wedding feast. The angels are, there's tens of thousands of waiters at this wedding feast. The angels are all there in dazzling white. It's their greatest joy to serve at the wedding feast of the Lamb. And we are there as God's royalty. The ones that are being served, the bride of Christ that are being married to the Lamb. It's a beginning because marriage is not an end. Marriage is the beginning. And it's the beginning of eternal ages with our heavenly bridegroom and this incredible dance of light, which just gets more and more exhilarating for all of eternity. It's just the most exciting marriage feast to be at. I was preaching on the marriage supper of the Lamb one time in Vanuatu many years ago. And it was in the largest village in Vanuatu. The village has 2,000 people in it. They have towns and towns which, you know, have thousands of people in them. But this is like a village. It's the largest village in Vanuatu, 2,000 people. If you fly into Vanuatu, in fact, you fly right over it before you land. It's right there and then the runway. And so the planes are flying over it all the time. There's 2,000 people in this village, and I'm going there for the first time. And they've heard that I'm a prophet of fire. So I arrive there, and I'm on a microphone with a cord, and it was raining. So I'm under this shelter, this corrugated iron shelter where all the instruments are playing, and everybody else is down the end of a paddock, like a playing field. There at the whole other end is another shelter where you can eat under the corrugated iron. And so they're all down there. So I'm holding my microphone, and I'm preaching to people at the other end of the paddock. But they'd heard a prophet of fire was coming. And it's raining. It's pouring with rain. So I say, okay, whoever wants God to touch them. And so this, because it's pouring with rain, this small line of people come, and they line up in the pouring rain. So I put the microphone down. I run out into the rain. I lay hands on them all and run back into the shelter. Well, the next night, it wasn't raining, and they decided I was like a dog on a lead, so they'd got me a wireless mic, and this time, instead of in the shelter, they're all around the periphery of the field, so they're all down that side of the field, and the left field, the right of the field, and down the end of the field, and I'm able to walk around in this field preaching to them, and I preached on the marriage supper of the Lamb that night, and one of the men has this encounter with God where he's at the marriage supper of the Lamb. It's happening right in front of them. Everybody's watching this guy. He's right in the middle of the field and it's surrounded by people, and this guy's actually there. He's at the marriage supper of the Lamb and he's describing it. I love it when God illustrates my sermons. And every time I went back, I haven't been back many times, but when I go back to that village, I always like to meet with this guy and say, tell me about the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he's a French speaker. In Vanuatu, you either go to French school or an English school. And he's a French speaker, bit of a blow. Anyhow, he talks to me in the best English he knows how, and I always want to hear about it. And so he tells me about the marriage supper. And he says, the tables are white. He says, every direction you look, the tables were, there were so many. And on the tables, all the cutlery was gold. And he said the fruit, just absolute incredible array of fruit on these tables. He said some of the fruit he recognized, some of the fruit he'd never even seen before, didn't even recognize it. This is the marriage supper of the Lamb, the banqueting par excellence. And our God is into banqueting tables. Let me give you the whole deal, because I can do this in a couple of minutes and we're done. And then we can go there. Let me show you Paul's language to describe this banqueting table. It's all through the Bible. Book of Ephesians, chapter 1, and verse 7. In him, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. There's Paul describing the banqueting table. The riches of his grace. Then in 2:7, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Slightly different language in Ephesians 3:8. He talks about the riches of his glory. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, or riches of his glory, depending which translation you use. These apostles were apostles of the banqueting table. This is the language that James uses. He describes God in James 1:17 as the Father of lights. James 1:17. Every good and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variation or shadow of turning. So he is the Father of lights. He is generous and lavish, and he gives colorful gifts, because remember, within the color white is every different color. White carries the whole spectrum of color within it, and he's the Father of lights. So he's generous, but he gives gifts that are colorful. He's the Father of lights, he's generous and lavish, and he gives colorful gifts. And so we live like beggars and paupers, and actually if we could see in the Spirit, we are surrounded by color. We're surrounded by a banqueting table. We're surrounded by this other dimension of light, and there's armor in that light, and there's grace and riches and all kinds of things within that light and the glory of that light. So I've finished. Let's just sum it all up. He is the colorful God. He is stunningly beautiful. He is our Father, and we are His children. Let's say that again. He is the colorful God. He is stunningly beautiful. He is our Father. We are His children. So here's my advice to you. Move out of the place of limitation into the realm of fullness that God has for you. Because you don't have to stay in that place of limitation any longer. Father, you are stunningly beautiful. The Father of lights. What a privilege to be your children. And Lord, we want to discover what it is to be children of light, to be captured with the beauty and the magnificence and the glory of who you are. As amazing as it would be to be one of those four living creatures, you call us your sons and your daughters, and the four living creatures serve us and put coals of fire on our lips. What an incredible God. What an incredible banqueting table you spread before us. God, open the eyes of our heart. Give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of you, that we would know you and that this realm belongs to us. It's our inheritance. We can go there. We can live there. God, set us free from the drab, gray boredom of religion. Set us free from gray slop. Lord, bring us to the banqueting table. Show us who you are. Show us who we are. We love you, God. Amen.